1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at the first verse. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So begins a lengthy passage in which Paul takes two spiritual gifts, prophecy and speaking in tongues, and he lays them side by side in order to show us which is the better gift. The more popular gift is speaking in tongues, because it is spectacular. It throws the spotlight on us because it makes us different, but in a way that gives glory to the person who's different. And all of us want to feel special. That's one thing that makes Facebook so popular. Among your friends, you can be special. You can voice your opinions. You can make yourself be heard, and it gives you a little bit of pride to be able to say, this is what I think, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. But for Paul, there is a difference. Now, it may seem to us here in the 20th century as though it's kind of useless to talk about either gift, because I don't know of anyone in this church who speaks in tongues as a spiritual gift. I know Megan took a lot of time and trouble in college to learn Japanese. And I know just enough Greek and Hebrew to get me into trouble. But those aren't spiritual gifts. Those are gifts that have been given to us that we needed through hard work to develop. But the prophets of the Old Testament did not have a gift that they went to school for and developed. God came to them one day and said, I want to speak through you. He chose them, and that was it. And in the church on Pentecost, the people who spoke in tongues hadn't learned those languages. The languages represented people from all over the Roman Empire. But in an instant, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they could not only speak, but they could also understand languages they had never been taught. And while we may think that there are no prophets today, there are, in fact, even in our church, some people who I would call prophets. People who have shown a godly insight, not something they've been trained in, but almost an inborn ability to understand the motivations and the issues that people struggle with as they try to live their lives daily for Christ. But even though there may be those with the gift of prophecy today, and I know there are those who speak in tongues because I had a friend in seminary who could, today's lesson is really not so much about these two gifts as the issue underlying the gifts. And the key to understanding the chapter is verse 4, the verse I ended with. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Some versions use the word edify instead of build up. The word literally means to build a house. The entire lesson is meant to show how speaking in tongues is a sensational gift that builds up the speaker, while prophecy is a useful and practical gift that builds up the church. That distinction between building up the person with the gift and building up the people to whom the gift is being with whom it's being shared is the key to understanding this whole chapter and helps us to apply the lesson of the chapter to other areas of our life, particularly to other areas of our church life. And even though Paul speaks of prophecy as a gift that lifts up the church, and tongues as a gift that lifts up or puffs up or throws the spotlight on the speaker, really any gift can be spoken of in the same two ways. For instance, if I wanted to, I could say, one may prophesy in order to build oneself up, but the good prophet prophesies for the benefit of the church. Or you could say, one may teach in order to build oneself up, to get a sense of pride in the skill that God has given you. Or one may teach in a way that builds up the church. And really, in a way, you can speak the same way about speaking in tongues. There are those who, if they can understand the tongue they're speaking in and share the knowledge that they're speaking with the congregation, they can build up the church. But the problem with spectacular gifts, especially gifts like speaking in tongues, miraculous healings, and so forth, is that it's very difficult for a human being to have such a powerful spiritual gift, because our natural inclination is to derive a sense of pride from the gift, to be grateful for what it does for us, instead of being so totally yielded to God that we use the gift only at His bidding and only for the purpose of other people. It is true that some gifts are by nature more useful in building up the church than other gifts, but really any gift, any talent, any ability, even if it's not a spiritual gift, even if it's something that we have worked hard to develop and maintain, can be used to bless us, ourselves, or can be used to bless others. Paul illustrates this truth in regard to the gift of evangelism when he says this in his letter to the Philippians. I want you to know, brothers, that even though I am in prison, my imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. Most of the brothers, he means the other apostles, have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and for that I rejoice. So you see, even the ability to share the gospel and to lead others to Christ is a gift that can be used for my own motives and purposes, or can be genuinely used as an offering to God to build up the church. And building up the church is very important to Paul. Take a look at how often he uses that word or that phrase or that idea in today's lesson. At least 6 times that I can see. In fact, in these 2 letters, he speaks of building up the church 13 times. So we can see the idea is very important, and no wonder. The church is only 5 years old when he writes this letter. So, of course, he wants to see the church be built up in a good way and not in a bad way. Tammy mentioned her sister this morning, who got notice from her landlord that she had to move, which was okay because they are having a house built, but the house won't be built until the middle of July, won't be finished, and they have to move out in 2 weeks. And as the house has been under construction, her sister has been overseeing the construction, reading the blueprints, checking the work, and finding out that several things the builders were doing were not supposed to have been done. They're working on three houses, and they're mixing up some of the things that what was supposed to be in this house, they're putting in this house. And we all know what can happen when a house is built with inferior material. Down in Miami at the International University of Florida, they built a walkway over the highway. And then tested it while traffic was still traveling underneath it, and it failed the test. No one wants to have anything built with poor materials, and no one wants someone building their home or anything else who doesn't know what he's doing. It's important how something is built up. And Paul takes great pride, not for his own sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. He takes great pride in the churches that he has begun. And he wants to see those churches get built up. Unfortunately, when it comes to spiritual gifts, we find that there are two problems. One problem is people who don't do things God's way in the church or in their personal lives. God says we're to love one another, and instead they have bitterness toward one another. God says to forgive, and we refuse to forgive. God says not to play favorites, and we all show favoritism. But there's another way in which we can frustrate the plans of God, and that is to think that we, in our own strength and with our own wisdom, can do the things God wants us to do. Paul speaks in one of his letters, I think, to Timothy, about women in the church, and I don't mean to target the women, but he's talking about women in the church, who are always studying the Word but never really learning anything. They're not busy for the church, they're busy bodies. They're interfering in everybody's life, advising them on how to do things, encouraging them in ways God does not want them encouraged, doing things for them they don't want done for them, that they really need to do for themselves. And there's nothing more frustrating than having someone interfere in your life in a way where you don't need interference, but they insist on doing it anyway. So you see, any gift, even the best gifts, can be used in ways that honor God and can be used in ways that dishonor Him. But Paul is speaking in particular about prophecy and tongues, and so we should take at least a few minutes to make sure we understand what he's talking about. What is a prophet? And what does it mean to speak in tongues? When the church first started at Pentecost, that is where we see the first indication of speaking in tongues. And the tongues they spoke in were other languages. Because if you remember it, it was at the festival of Pentecost, which is not a Christian festival, it's a Jewish festival. The church was made up mostly of Jews at that time, and the Jews were celebrating at the temple, coming from all over the Roman Empire. And some of them have lived where they had lived for generations. And the only time they ever heard Hebrew or Aramaic spoken was in the temple or in the synagogue. They were like many who used to come to services in the Catholic Church, did not understand a word of Latin, But they listened to the parts of the service that were in Latin or Greek with great reverence because they knew the intent of those words was to glorify God. Well, on the day of Pentecost, God chose to get the word out about Jesus quickly. And so he enabled the disciples who were gathered together to speak in a variety of languages, each disciple a different language. So people in the crowd were noticing, hey, he's speaking my language. He's speaking Egyptian, he's not speaking Aramaic. He's speaking Greek, he's not speaking Aramaic. He's speaking Latin, he's not speaking Aramaic. Whatever language they knew, there was one of the disciples who was able to speak, able to proclaim the word of God and able to understand the reaction of the people he was speaking to. And this was the gift of speaking in tongues. Well, as the church grew and spread, the gift of tongues became highlighted because it was so unusual and people were speaking all kinds of different languages. Sometimes someone would be in the church speaking a language that no one at the church knew. I remember when I went to church when I visited Megan in Japan. And of course the service was in Japanese. But they always acknowledged the visitors and allowed the visitors to stand up and acknowledge the congregation. I had no idea what this guy was saying, but when he looked at me and Megan poked me, I knew I should stand up. And it worked really well. I even remembered to sit back down again. But here are people speaking language nobody else in the church understands. Now, what would happen if all of a sudden Sue were to stand up and start talking Swahili? Would we think that she was speaking another human language? Or might we think that she was speaking the language of angels? We wouldn't know. Wouldn't make much difference because we couldn't understand her anyway. Paul speaks of the language of angels in chapter 13 when he talks about love. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels and have not love, I'm a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. Is there a language of angels? Or was Paul simply saying, put it another way, if I speak in the tongues of men, hey, even if I were to speak in the tongues of angels? We don't know. I've never been to heaven, and I don't trust those who say they have, unless it's in the Bible. But I do know that every time an angel speaks to anybody in the Bible, if they're able to hear the words, they're able to understand what's being spoken. And that tells me that the angels don't have their own secret language. Even when the cherubim were carrying the chariot of God across the temple for Isaiah, at the time that he was called to be a prophet, when the cherubim were singing as our opening hymn had, "Holy, holy, holy Lord," Isaiah understood what they were saying, even though they weren't speaking to him. They were praising the God that they were carrying. And John, when he went to heaven and he saw all of the angels and the four living creatures and the 12 elders who were all praising God in heaven, and he's just a spectator, he understood every word they were saying. And there was no indication that they were speaking in a strange language. If Pentecost is any idea, the gift of speaking in tongues was intended by God, as I said before, to get the word out. What better opportunity than when Jews from all over the Roman Empire gathered together? It only happens 3 times a year. Here they are. The death and resurrection of Christ is recent history. It had only happened 50 days before, at the end of the celebration of Passover. So God gave them the ability to get the word out. For one thing, he wanted these people to hear the news while it was still fresh, so that nobody could say when they first heard this news, well, that happened hundreds of years ago. You could say anything about what happened hundreds of years ago, and how am I supposed to know whether it's true or not? But if the word gets out right away, and people even in far-off Spain are hearing word about Jesus while they're in Jerusalem, the news is still fresh. And they can do some investigating before they go home to find out just how accurate the reports might be. That the church might be founded on confident faith and not just on wishful thinking. So much for the gift of tongues. But what is a prophet? We think of prophets as people who predict the future. And there are lots of prophets around. If you want to, you know, tune into the news and you hear them all the time. There's going to be a big blue wave this November. And the Congress is going to turn Democratic. They've been saying that for a year and a half, ever since Trump got elected. There are all kinds of predictions about what's going to happen to the stock market, for example. Now they're predicting what's going to happen in Hawaii with the volcano that's erupting. Of course, nobody checks their predictions 6 months later to see how many of them are true. And very often you'll have someone being interviewed on TV who really talks like he knows what he's talking about, and he's very confident. But if you would check what he's been saying just in the last 6 months, you'll find out nothing he has predicted has come true. But he's still an authority. Well, the gift of prophecy has a lot more to it than just predicting the future. A prophet is someone who speaks for God, who gives insight that comes from God. If we look further in this chapter, we'll see some of the prophet's work explained. Verse 3, one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding or edification, their encouragement and their consolation. So in that way, someone who comforts can be a prophet. If that person speaks with a genuine understanding of what the person who's suffering is going through, if they're able to touch deep places in the heart, that is truly a gift. In verse 19, Paul describes the purpose of a prophet as instruction. And in verses 24 and 25, he describes the effect of a prophet's words as achieving the conviction of sin. He says, when the prophets speak, if you have someone who's visiting and listening, hearing the gospel for the first time, when the prophets speak, he's convicted. He's called to account. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Remember what the woman at the well said of Jesus. She went into town and said, there's a man out at the well who told me everything I'd ever done. Maybe he's the Messiah. He's surely a prophet. On the surface, it sounds like a prophet is nothing more than a good teacher. But there is a difference. For one thing, the teacher focuses on the Word of God. He teaches this. He explains it, tries to make it easier to understand. We have an example of this in Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra is reading the Word of God to the people as they're gathered for a festival. And then Nehemiah mentions several other men who, he says, help the people to understand the law. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense of it so that the people could understand what was being read. That's what a teacher does. He opens the heart of the Bible and helps people understand what is written there. Because even when it's written and read in English, sometimes we hear it, we read it, and we say, now what does that mean? The teacher's job is to explain it. This is the teacher's focus. The focus of the prophet, on the other hand, is the people or the person that the prophet's speaking to. You could say that where the teacher opens the heart of the Bible so that others can understand it, the prophet opens the heart of the listener so the listener better understands him or herself. As a teacher, my primary job is not to persuade you. There is a sense in which I don't really care whether you agree with me or not. What I care about is whether I am accurately proclaiming what the Scripture says. For example, a fellow Lutheran brethren pastor talked about an occasion where he was talking to some members of the church about the Bible's view of homosexuality, and it didn't quite mesh with their view. So they took him to task, and they began arguing with him. And for a while, he gave them answers to their objections. But when it became obvious that they weren't interested in changing their thinking, they were only interested in persuading him, he said to them, "You don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with this. I'm just the messenger." In the end, that's all the further the teacher can go. A good teacher knows that he cannot deviate from what the book says. The best we can do is explain what it says clearly, accurately, and with respect for the person or people that we are teaching. We speak to educate. The prophet, on the other hand, speaks to the listener's heart, using insight, hopefully guided by God, to direct questions like, "Why do you find the Word of God so problematic? What is the real issue behind the things in your life that you think are in need of change?" In this regard, they sound like a good counselor who understands that when someone comes to talk to the counselor, the problem they present with very often is not the problem that really is in need of addressing. And a good counselor is able to get to the heart of what's really at issue and to show the person that while this is a presenting problem, if we don't deal with this issue, even if this issue is resolved, another one will take its place. Well, the Bible tells us not to listen to every word that's given to us as if it's a word of God, but to test the spirits, to see if they're truly from God. We test the spirit of a teacher by asking, is that teaching an accurate reflection of what we ourselves can see in the Word of God? And the better we know this word, the better we can evaluate the teacher. It's a mind issue. We look at the same scripture with the discernment that God gives us, and we decide for ourselves whether the teaching is accurate or not. But testing the words of a prophet is a little bit more challenging because it involves the heart. And who among us really knows what's in his or her own heart? Only the truly wise person accepts rebuke and correction without offense. And since rebuke and correction are a major part of the work of a prophet, you can see how challenging that work can be. When a prophet speaks to me, because those words involve applying God's truth to a specific area of my life, I need to ask God to show me if the prophet's insight is accurate. When a prophet challenges me, I'm not to take his word for it. I'm to use his word as a sign and then go to God and ask God to either verify or contradict that sign. An example of a prophet at work is Peter confronting Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8. Every time I read this story, I'm reminded that I am not Peter and I don't have the gift of prophecy. Simon offered to buy the ability to give others the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. He saw Peter lay his hands on new believers and they began to speak in tongues. They began to show evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And Simon thought, gee, this is right down my alley. I'm a magician. I'm a sorcerer. If I had this power to convey spiritual power to other people, wow. So he offered to buy it. But Peter, with the insight given to him by God, said to him, "May your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray that God maybe might forgive the thoughts of your heart. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness, and you are bound by sin." Peter saw a deeper issue in Simon's heart that turned what looked like an admirable request to spread the Spirit as quickly as possible into a despicable act, one that he was doing for his own welfare. Oh, if only we could all see our own hearts as well as Peter saw the heart of Simon. But sadly, our fear of failure, our dislike of criticism, our desire to be useful, and our love of sin all conspire to blind us to things in our character that often other people, even without the gift of prophecy, can see very clearly. When a prophet speaks with such clarity, whether to me individually or to me as part of the church, I must ask God to show me if the insight of the prophet is accurate, as well as checking any advice I'm given against the scriptures. Because even if the prophet correctly identifies a problem in my life, if he then suggests I deal with it in a way that is contrary to scripture, I must be aware of that. You could say that the teacher addresses the mind while the prophet speaks to the heart. Though there is training that can make you a better prophet or a better teacher, both jobs require dependence on the Spirit of God. As a teacher, I know one of my biggest temptations is to think, come across a passage of Scripture I'm familiar with, and I say, oh, I don't need to do any study on this. I know what it's all about. Those tend to be my worst sermons. On the other hand, when I come across a scripture, and 1 Corinthians has had many of them, where I'm challenged either because I don't fully understand it or because I know there are going to be objections from the congregation to what Paul is saying, I really need to depend on God and do my work. But as challenging as the work of a teacher is, in some ways, the work of a prophet is more challenging still, for two reasons. First of all, I don't even know my own heart. So how can I, as a prophet, claim to understand the heart of somebody else? So being a prophet calls for clarity of vision. But since we're dealing with people, being a prophet also requires courage. In our day, there is nothing more offensive than speaking the truth. Our natural inclination is to take offense, to feel discriminated against. How dare you tell me I'm wrong? The time is coming, and perhaps is already here, when the work of a prophet will be declared illegal. At least the borough of Lewisburg is considering action that could result in just such governmental control. But although Paul speaks mainly of prophecy in today's lesson, there are other ways of building up the church. There are many gifts that, if we use them, could benefit or build up the church. They range from hospitality to the gift of empathy. That is someone on whose shoulder you can lean. Someone who accepts your tears. Someone who lets you vent, but not necessarily gives you advice. Just a listening ear. That's the gift of empathy. Unfortunately, we have a tendency to want to help. We want to fix it. We want to make it better. Empathy says, let's just let it be and let it express itself. And maybe as we go on that journey, the path we should take will make itself clear. The Bible gives us many, many ways in which we can help one another, build up one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, be hospitable to one another, greet one another. You know, David has a gift when he comes in the church every Sunday of just as when he comes in the door, it's like the sunshine comes in. You know people like that. Dolly is another one who all you do is start talking to them and all of a sudden you forget that you were upset about something. Because they just spread happiness where they go. That's a gift. And that builds up a whole lot better than someone like me who goes around with a scowl on my face, who's always thinking about what's not quite right with the sermon I'm going to be giving, or what I need to do 3 weeks from today. I'm grateful for people who have what you might call the ordinary gifts of building other people up, of encouraging one another sometimes without even realizing that they're doing it. Paul tells us to earnestly desire the higher or spiritual gifts with an eye to those gifts that have the greatest potential of building up the church, particularly prophecy. What do I mean by building up the church? I mean helping the members to mature in their faith and helping them to thank God for one another. But as we earnestly seek to be used of God for the good of the church, let us also celebrate the fact that we serve a God who uses imperfect people to spread his word and build his kingdom. Who knows? If you were to earnestly pray for the gift of prophecy, we might suddenly have half dozen prophets in our congregation. You never know what God might give you until you ask, because Paul tells us he's ready to give us far beyond anything we could ever ask or even imagine. So seek his gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. But as you seek them, promise God that you will use them only under his guidance, only through the influence of the Holy Spirit, that you won't take that gift and run with it and just use it in your own way and in your own strength. But may everything that is done by God's people be done to glorify him and to build up his church. Heavenly Father, what can we ask this morning except that like Isaiah, we might offer ourselves to you, use us and say to you, here am I, Lord. Send me. Father, there are so many gifts, such a variety of things that we could do that would help build up our church and encourage and strengthen the faith of our members. Fill us with your Spirit and guide us with your loving hand. Through Christ we pray. Amen.